Well, you're listening to Bible Through the Year 2017, and this is a weekly devotion that's intended to supplement the annual chronological Bible reading plan for Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wiley, Texas. My name is Justin. I'm the preaching pastor for Cornerstone, and we're in our 22nd week of this particular chronological Bible reading plan. And what that means is that this week we're going to be reading the end of 1 Chronicles from chapter 26 all the way through the beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 1. We're going to be reading 1 Kings chapters 1 through 4. We're going to be reading the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, it is often referred. We're going to be reading various Psalms, and we're even going to dip our toe a little bit into the Proverbs. Now, as we begin and kind of prepare ourselves for this week's worth of reading, what's happening in the history of Israel is that King David's rule is coming to a close. And as that comes to a close, we're left with all sorts of great stories from his life. But the nation of Israel was left with something else. The nation of Israel had unity. All of the 12 tribes were now unified into one nation, one kingdom, and David had been their king. You see, God allowed David to unite all of these tribes into that one kingdom, and that kingdom was more powerful than those surrounding it. It was also just what God had promised to do. But now that David is no longer ruling over the nation, the question is, well, what's going to happen next? And that's where the book of Kings steps in. See, the books of 1 and 2 Kings, they tell us of the rulers that came after David, starting with David's son Solomon. And these books start off with a great deal of hope and promise, right? I mean, the nation is together, it is a kingdom, everything is going well. You hope that Solomon will rule like his father, but it doesn't take us long before we see things going in the wrong direction. You know, this week we're going to read about how this newly united nation, they start off well, but things are going to begin to split. And the kings are going to, you know, they're going to make decisions that aren't exactly God-honoring decisions. Some of them are completely wicked. And the nation as a whole that is at this point unified, we're going to see it split into two. There'll be a northern portion and then a southern portion. And we're going to see how the sin of the leaders actually lead the nation into idolatry. See, by the end of the book, we'll have seen the kingdom of Israel will have been run into the ground. And more specifically, the kingdom will be have been carried off into exile in Babylon. I mean, these books show how the nation declined from its high point all the way to the point of exile. But this week, we'll also be reading the Song of Songs. And this is an interesting book of the Bible. It's 8 chapters of love poetry, all centered around the relationship between a man and his wife-to-be. Now, this book is interesting in that it refers to Solomon, King Solomon, as the male character, at least one of them. But the main voice in the book is that of a woman. In fact, Solomon, as far as we can tell, he never really speaks. It would also be odd to put Solomon in the story because he's known to have had hundreds of wives. You know, that hardly makes him the model for romance and devotion. But yes, in this lengthy series of poems, we are taught the power and danger of love through the winding pattern of one young couple's relationship. Their love, it's intense. It causes them to not only desire one another, but also to seek after one another. There's this constant pursuit, this seeking and finding that takes place. And when they find each other, there's joy in their physical attraction. But just when things start to warm up, these two lovers are separated again, and their hunt, their pursuit, continues. And in the end, we're left with a concluding poem about the power and danger of love. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But first, let's find something we can discuss as we begin to read the book of 1 Kings. Now, the book of 1 Kings opens at the close of David's life and the transfer of power to his son Solomon. But before that takes place, there is a problem. David has another son named Adonijah, who recognizes an opportunity to seize control of the nation. But his plan backfires because the prophet Nathan goes to Bathsheba, who's the mother of Solomon, and they find out about Adonijah's plan. And when they find out about that, they want to take steps to ensure that Adonijah doesn't become king, but that Solomon actually becomes king. And what happens next is that David, he's brought into the picture, and he really sets the record straight, and he lets everyone know that Solomon is to be his successor. Solomon is anointed, and then Adonijah is made to step aside. And what happens then is that King David passes the throne on to his son Solomon, and he charges him to stay faithful to the word of God as he rules over the kingdom. And then in chapter 2, David reaches back to the book of Deuteronomy, and he lays before Solomon the responsibility of being king over the people of God. Here's what David tells his son when he charges him in this role. He says, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes and his commandments and his rules and his testimonies, just like it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke to me." So this is great advice. And in many ways, I believe that this is what made David a man after God's own heart. David was a man who was committed to God's word, not only as a man, but also as a king. And he wants the same thing for his son. And that's a wonderful legacy for us to pass on to our children. If you will be faithful to God and his word, your life will not be easy, but God will take care of you. God will comfort you. God will bless you. See, the most important legacy that we can leave to our children is to trust God ourselves and to teach them to trust God and to obey his word. Now, in the beginning of his reign, Solomon does follow the counsel of his father. In chapter 3, we read that Solomon loved the Lord. He walked according to the instruction of his father David and only sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And in this case, the phrase high places, it can be confusing, because often it is used to refer to the worship of idols. But here, it seems quite clear that these high places served as public altars where Yahweh was being worshipped. We also read of Solomon's request early on in 1 Kings for wisdom and how God granted him that request. And then in chapter 4, we see the scope of God's blessing on Solomon and on the nation of Israel. The first 10 chapters of 1 Kings represent the high point for the nation of Israel. David's time is over. The time of warring and fighting is really coming to a close. They're entering into a time of peace where the nation is going to be blessed with wealth. Solomon is going to rule as the wisest man that has ever lived, and they are going to experience peace like never before. And all of these came as blessings from God's hand. But the elephant in the room is the fact that none of these things last. And the question is, why not? I mean, what happens to bring all of this peace, all of this wealth, all of this wisdom, all this blessing to a halt? Did it happen quickly or over time? Were there warning signs that we could see? And if so, how can we live? We, who live in the wealthiest nation in the world, how can we learn from the mistakes of the past? No, we're not a Christian kingdom or a Christian nation, but we are people who can learn from God's word how to live. We can learn from the past and hopefully seek to avoid those mistakes. So here's what I would encourage you to do. As you read through the first few chapters of 1 Kings, take some time to discuss how and why God blessed Solomon and Israel in the way that we see in these first four chapters. But then also discuss how we have a tendency to turn God's good gifts into something that will eventually turn our hearts away from the giver. Because that is what we're going to see happen as we continue to read this book. Next, let's turn our attention to something that we can meditate on. And let's meditate just for a moment on the Song of Songs. And the Song of Songs is a beautiful book, and it's very unique. It's unlike any other book in Scripture. Now, there is poetry in Scripture, but not this type of poetry. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, is about the love between a man and his wife-to-be. It is a book about the beauty and intensity of love. It is about the joy and excitement of romance and an almost unbridled anticipation of sexuality that comes with marriage. And there are two main characters in the book. There's a young shepherdess and a young shepherd. They have a fiercely strong attraction to one another, but they're not yet married, and so they must wait to be fully together. Yet they are eager to express their love for one another. And this book gives us a glimpse into their hearts as they think about one another, as they catch glimpses and glances of each other, and even how they feel and how they talk when they finally do meet up. Now, the Hebrew title is Song of Songs, and the way we should understand this title is that this is the best of songs. It's helping us to understand that this is the greatest of songs, in the same way that the biblical authors will use phrases like Holy of Holies. They're trying to show that this is the most holy thing. Well, the Song of Songs indicates that this is the best song, the Song of Songs, the best of songs. And so the point is to show that love itself, is the greatest song to be sung. But this book wants to make clear that love is also dangerously strong. At the end of the book, there's a concluding section. And in chapter 8, verse 6, we start to read this. It says, "Set a seal upon your heart as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes like the flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord." So love is comfortable and it's warm and it's enjoyable and it's exciting, but it's also dangerous. It's strong like death. It's filled with jealousy as fierce as the grave, and it's fires like the flame of God. That's an interesting way to look at love. Now, Ray Ortland, who's a pastor in Nashville, he offers a paraphrase for this section. Here's what he says about this verse. He says, we could read it this way: "Make me near and dear to yourself. Wear your wedding ring with pride." Why? Because our love is powerful in its finality. When I give myself to you, I can't take it back. Marriage changes both of us permanently, like death in getting married. We lose someone. We lose our single selves. But it's a death we gladly die in order to belong to one another for the rest of our days, come what may. And the vows of marriage, if broken, cannot be betrayed without fierce pain. Marriage is such an intense human experience, the very flame of the Lord, because it is God's love burning in our love. So one of the things that we can learn as we read through the Song of Songs, beyond all of the warm, enjoyable aspects of this new budding relationship, we can learn something about love, and we can learn that love is not a game, because the love between a man and his wife is ultimately pointing to the love that God has for us, for his bride, for the church. You see, God created human sexuality, and he gives it to us as a gift that we are to enjoy to the full, but within the boundaries that God has set up for us. Because the purity that God wants us to maintain in our marriage bed is just a shadow of the purity that Christ died to establish in the relationship between himself and us, the church. So there's plenty for us to meditate on as we read the Song of Songs. There's plenty that we can learn about. And here's what I would encourage you to do. Think about the joy of marital intimacy that God wants us to have. Think about it as a gift, and be thankful for that. Think about the excitement and the anticipation that God declares to be a good thing in our relationship. Think also about the romance and the sensuality of this book, but also keep in mind that this is a picture of Christ's love for us. Finally, let's think about something we can pray through. And I'll turn our attention to the Proverbs at this point. How often do you pray for wisdom? I think it's a fair question. I do it all the time, but I do it because I'm in constant positions where I know that I'm completely in over my head. I mean, I need wisdom from God as I'm studying the Word, and I need wisdom from God as I'm counseling with others. I need wisdom from God in how to make the right decision for the church as a whole. I need wisdom from God all the time. If I'm going to lead in my part, to lead the church alongside the other elders in a godly direction, if I'm going to give counsel that is wise and faithful, if I'm going to do these things and even make wise decisions in my life, I'm going to need God to give me wisdom. So this is something I pray for all the time. And here in the book of Proverbs, we're told that wisdom is there. It's there to be gained. But the path to wisdom begins with an acknowledgement that God is, and that He is to be loved, revered, even feared above everything else in the universe. You see, godly wisdom begins when you and I humble our hearts and accept that God is, and that He deserves our worship and devotion, and all that we are and all that we have, we owe it all to Him. You see, as we begin to read through the book of Proverbs this week, I want us to cry out to God to make us wise. I don't want to just read this book and get through it and check it off the list. I want us to learn the wisdom that comes from God. I want us to cry out, and here's my encouragement to you, cry out for God to let you, to let us as a church grow in the right kind of godly fear. And also pray that we would increase in the knowledge of God as we read His Word, and that His Word would produce the fruit of godly wisdom in our hearts, our minds, and our lives, and that this wisdom would affect our church. If you want to know more about Cornerstone Baptist Church, you can find us online at cornerstonewiley.org. You can follow us on Twitter or Instagram at CBCWiley. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstonewiley. You can also subscribe to this podcast on iTunes or Google Play to stay up to date on all the new content. Thanks for listening.